Okay, we're going to focus on Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. I've given you the instead of so that, because it was at home, it was I had three Bibles out on the table, so it was easy for me to go get the New King James Version for Matthew, Mark 6, and John 6, and just put them right in line, and then that way we can read and correlate with, read Matthew and then correlate, weave in and out Mark 6 and John 6. So that's why I make copies for you, and I hope everybody got it. If somebody doesn't, let me know. We'll try to understand better the account with the other two, all three Gospels mixed in. But before, I want to give you a little background. Right after, we're picking up right after the feeding of the 5,000. And they're in, on the east side, if we were to put the Sea of Galilee right here behind me, we have the west side over here, this Mediterranean Sea, Capernaum and Gennesaret. And over here on the east side, we have the region of Bethsaida, up a little farther north, but the deserted place where we're talking about, where they fed the 5,000, over here to the east side. And we'll be picking up where they fed the 5,000 was in a deserted place, and we'll have scripture that correlates and matches that. In the region of Bethsaida on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. The place was Bethsaida. Okay, and the background on that, let me give her a copy here of this. There you go. Thank you. No problem. Jesus was, before this, the background was Jesus was on the west side, over here, around Capernaum, around the Gennesaret, around that region. He heard of the beheading of John the Baptist, and as we're told in Matthew, Jesus heard of it and departed by himself to a deserted place in a boat. Mark has the account, has the disciples departing with him. Okay, in John 1, John 6, verse 1, we go back a little farther. Jesus went over the sea, and then you skip to verse 3, and he says he went up on the mountain and sat with the disciples. Either way, he and the disciples were, before the feeding, were on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, in the deserted place. And we'll see where Scripture matches that. With the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, we know that he was there in the deserted place because the disciples told him, hey, listen, send the multitudes away. There's nothing for them to eat here. This is a deserted place. And send them out into the towns around so they can go and get something to eat. But Jesus said, hey, you feed them. And that's where we have the fish and the loaves and that miracle there. Well, let's pick it up in verse 22, the top verse on the top of the page. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. If we go down to Mark 6, the first verse, same thing. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. This is to Bethsaida, and we'll get to that in a second. While he sent the multitudes away. If we go down to John, verse 16. Now evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got in the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum, which again is toward the east. Toward the west, I'm sorry. So we have after the feeding of the 5,000, we're told immediately, okay, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat to go to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now this is where I can ask you guys, what are your thoughts? Why was he in a hurry? What was his hurry to get the disciples and right after, hey, I'm going to send these people away. You guys get into the boat and go to the other side. Anybody have any thoughts? Any opinions?
Yeah, I think he was still green and wanted some quiet time.
Want some quiet time still.
He wanted to be alone and think about it.
Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah, that's true. There's we see Jesus constantly going into leaving wherever he's at and going and communing with God in prayer some way, somehow, somewhere. He's always, like, if we follow him throughout the scripture, he's always re-energizing himself. He's always in prayer with the Lord. He's always in touch with his Father. His Father had sent him. His Father, he needed to know exactly, you know, commune with his Father, the relationship with his Father. Well, if we go to John, and I included these first two verses so we can actually see what Scripture tells us was what could have been the reason, is John 6, and I included those. If you look down at the bottom, 14 and 15, okay, this can be explained. Let's read. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly a prophet who has come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. See, the effect of the miracle was so great that some of the people believed him to be the prophet that would lead Israel in a revolt against the Romans and set up a theocratic government. The prophet is prophesied by Moses in Deuteronomy 18:50. You can look that up. And the disciples may have been caught up in all the excitement. Hey, this is what we've been waiting for. He's going to be king. I finally figure out, hey, I'll be his right-hand man. No, hey, I'll be his general. And hey, you know, they were getting maybe caught up with the excitement of what these other men were seeing. Hey, we're going to take him. And the scripture says that when he saw they would take him by force, he immediately, Jesus made them get into the boat. In the King James Version, it says constrained, which is actually mean forced, which sort of means it indicates they weren't really willing to go. You know, he had to get them. Come on, you guys. I'm not going to be king. That's not what I came for. Let's get in the boat. Go. I'll meet you. I'll go out to you. I'll meet you on the other side. You guys get going. Jesus sends him to the other side. Now this would be back again, east to west. We can verify this by John 6:16, where we read, he went over the sea, sent them and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And if we even read a little further to verify, after all this, Matthew, we go down one verse more. Matthew, the one I left out, was verse 34. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. So, see, they're headed back west. Let's go on to verse 23 in Matthew. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Here we see Jesus returning to prayer. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. If we go down to Mark 46... And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. And correlate that with John 6:16 and 17. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, went over to Capernaum, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. After the people were dispersed, Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. He stayed there, and we'll see in Scripture we'll read in a second, till the fourth watch of the night. That's 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning. Habitual prayer, like we were talking about, here goes Jesus again to pray with the Father. Habitual prayer, it's a safeguard against temptation. In fact, it is impossible to remain strong and faithful in Christ without spending time alone with the Father on the regular basis. This is one of the basics principles of scriptural growth.
Amen.
Okay. Let's go to verse 24 in Matthew. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. If we go down to Mark 47 and 48. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Okay, I'll stop there. And then we go down to John 6:18. And then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. Like I pointed out before, the Sea of Galilee, we have a mountainous region, Mount Hermon, while in the back in the map, it says the anti-Lebanon mountain range, and then the Lebanon mountain range. What I didn't look into is that Pastor, would you know, is that a current? Do they call that the Lebanon mountains and anti-Lebanon mountains? That's what the Bible says. I mean, it might be regarding old dynasties or whatever you want to call it. But there's mountainous ranges all around the sea. Mount Hermon up here to the top, the Galilean mountains over here to the northwest, and then we have the Mediterranean Sea, and we have hot air off the Sea of Galilee, off the Mediterranean Sea, mixing up with the cold air on the mountain ranges, and you get these whirlwinds. It's sort of like turning on the ceiling fan, and you have a nice calm sea, and you have a paper on the table in your kitchen or in your home, and you turn on the ceiling fan. Eventually, the wind starts blowing, whirlwind around, and you can see the paper, if you've got it on the table, it starts to lift up and starts to sort of float and fly away. Well, the same way with a calm sea. The wind, turbulent wind, just starts to mix up, turn all around, and eventually picks up, and that's where we get the waves and everything else. So they were, and the wind was contrary, so it means opposite. They were headed back west, so the wind was blowing east. Okay, so they were rowing against the wind. Let's go a little farther ahead to verse 25 in Matthew. Now, here's where we get it's what time it was. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. If we go down to the second half of 48, now about in Mark, now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. Make a note of that. Would have passed them by in Mark. Saying that. And then John 19, the second half, 19. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. Okay? We see Mark saying Jesus would have passed him by. Jesus was coming to him. Why would he have gone to them, but then decided he would have passed him by? Again, any thoughts? Any reason why he would have thought, hey, I'm going out to meet him, the seas, the boat's rocking, the wind's blowing, they're getting wet, they're afraid. Why all of a sudden it's like now I'm going to pass him by? Yes, ma'am.
Go ahead. I mean, he wants a response from him.
Yeah.
Like, realize our need for a lot of times. So
there you go.
Maybe he was giving them a...
Yes, ma'am. Okay. Same thing.
He also said he wanted to test their trust because he did say to them, we'll meet you on the other side.
Right.
So by him going there, they had trust that he would be there on the other side. Okay. So trust in his word. He was testing their faith, basically.
Right.
They were so caught up in their struggle with the wind.
There you go.
And something you just said a little while ago, jarred something in me. He was on the land, and he saw them struggling, and they were halfway in the sea.
Right.
And that was like over 3 miles away.
Right.
How can you see 3 miles?
I just kept thinking he's God.
really?
Yeah.
Think about it. You're standing here. Can you see 3 miles down the road?
Yeah, I know what you mean.
Depends on how flat the road is.
I don't care how flat the road is. You see 3 miles down the road.
Mm-hmm. It looked like a cork.
Actually, we can sit up to 10 miles when the visibility is good. Mm-hmm. But this is 4 o'clock in the morning.
Night.
Mm-hmm. Moon, practically moonless night. And
he had night vision.
There's only night vision goggles.
Go ahead.
Only God can see this kind of thing.
In my view of this is Jesus said, go.
Right.
And now they're in the boat. Regardless of their thought process getting into the boat, they're in the boat, they're going across. Jesus has the faith and confidence of knowing they're going to get to the other side.
Yeah.
He is walking across.
Right.
So it could be inferred that he's going to walk on by. Why?
Right.
He trusts God. I said, go, they go. I know your will. I'm walking in your will, and I'm going to go.
Yeah.
Yet, as they recognize him, or at first being scared because they think
right.
it's a ghost,
right.
and they cry out, then he looks over and he goes, oh, you don't have faith. Let me go
there
talk
you
to
go.
You.
Yeah.
So possibly he would have passed them by if they would have rested on their faith and confidence in Jesus, but they didn't.
Right. They got more afraid, again, with their circumstances and everything. That's one of my opinions. My opinion, too, that he was actually going by. The other thing with Mark's account is Mark was not there, okay? He's not an apostle. So this would have been another... I'm not sure if you... The commentary that I had looked it up was that it would just have been the way he was relayed the story from somebody else.
He got his second hand.
Yeah, it was a second-hand account. More thought to be more or less from the account that Peter would tell him, you know, and then relayed. But either way, God is good, and we have scripture showing us that he went to them. Just in Mark, he would have passed him by. So I thought it was kind of curious to bring that up. Okay. Let's go to verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. We'll go down to Mark 49 and 50. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for all saw him and were troubled. And then John 19, Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. Now imagine this, it's about 4 in the morning, okay, the wind is blowing, causing the sea to become turbulent, the waves are spraying in the boat at you, you're exhausted, you're wet. You probably even think, hey, man, we're not getting anywhere. We're more than likely, if this gets any worse, the boat's going to fill up with water, or we're going to sink, we're going to die out here. The waves are spraying in and surround you. They're tired from rowing. Toward the east, okay, you can see a little bit of light because the dawn's over here, and they're rowing toward the west, which is pitch black. And when you're rowing, you're not canoeing. You know, when you're rowing, you're facing the opposite direction of where you're going. You know, like you see those long rowing boats in back east where they have all the races and stuff. So they're looking back toward the east, and all they see is a silhouette, nothing they've ever seen before, thinking it's a ghost because no human can walk on the water. You know, so they're afraid. A figure walking on the water coming toward him. They were tired. The boat's rocking, all wet. This is something unnatural. They had never seen this before. They were frightened and cried out in fear. In their minds, it must be a spirit or a ghost. A human can't do this, you know. And they even might have thought, hey, this is unnatural. What's this coming at us? Maybe it might even do us some harm. You know, it's bad enough we're out here and going to sink or die, and now we've got something else in our view. Let's go to verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Okay, we go down to Mark 50. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And then John 20, but he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. All three accounts have Jesus saying, "It is I. Be of good cheer." But another "It is I." But John leaves out. John leaves out "Be of good cheer." Mark, you go back to Mark, and another footnote was there where he says, "Be of good cheer." It says, "Take courage." So we have, first of all, the accounts telling us, "Be of good cheer." I imagine it was like, it's like, calm down, be. Not be joyful, but be glad it's not a ghost. It's me, you know. And Jesus gives them the reassurance of his presence, that it's him. So Mark and John don't mention Peter walking on the water. So we're going to pick that up right now. So verse 28, and we'll see what I'm talking about with he's giving them reassurance. Verse 28 in Matthew. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Peter asked, "Lord, if it is you." Why do you think Peter was still uncertain? Any thoughts there?
The faith is still, they have that faith with Jesus.
Right. Peter asked, "Lord, if it is you." Why do you think Peter was still a little uncertain? Remember, it's dawn. Jesus coming from the east, the morning light behind him. All they could see was a silhouette, not his face.
And the wind was still blowing. And yeah. There's the Lord standing on the water, and it's dark.
Right.
And he's got water in his face, in his eyes, and probably crying tears.
From
fear. There's all kinds of scenarios for that.
Yeah. You would think that they start to see now, well, hey, somebody's telling us, be of good cheer, you know, have courage. Go ahead.
No, go ahead, finish,
yeah.
Please.
And they start thinking back, hey, who's the man that we've been seeing here lately that has the blind seeing and healing the lame and casting out demons and feeding people with little or no food, all of a sudden feeding the multitudes? And you would think that this could be the same guy. If he can do all that, maybe he's the one that can be walking on the water. Okay. You know? Go ahead.
Yeah. Okay. It's interesting that these are fishermen who have been on the seas a long time.
Yeah.
And there's been past questions of, if they're fishermen, why were they afraid? Yeah. According to what I'm seeing now that you've put out, they're not afraid until they see the ghost, what they perceive as a ghost.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
Which brings to my mind.
That's a good point. I never thought about that. You know, they might not be thinking they were dying right away.
Right. What brings to my mind is the fact that we may be confident,
right,
but when we're under a lot of stress,
exactly,
we begin to doubt more.
Yeah.
And when we doubt, and he goes, "Well, wait a minute. Be of good cheer, it is me." And here's Peter possibly going, "I thought it was a ghost, and now it's talking to us, and he knows us, say, be of good cheer." Well, if it is you,
yeah,
still a little bit of doubt,
right,
in there.
Yeah.
And then we go on to the next passage to find out how he deals with what might have been doubt.
Right, exactly.
You got another?
Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry.
And I was just thinking, too, you know, if he has confidence that it is Jesus, he's not just saying, "Prove it," but he's like, "Okay, yeah, if you can do that, and it really is you, then I can do it if you can be
yes,
better."
Yes, man.
And
yeah,
I want to get out there, too. That looks like fun. So.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that's a good one, too. Peter, I say, my study is, Peter recognized the sound of Jesus' voice. Couldn't tell him for sure, hey, I can't see you. All I can see is something coming at me. But it sure sounds like him. And by our past experience, this is probably the only guy who can do this. Okay? But it's like a phone call. Somebody calls you up. You don't even have to know. It's your wife, husband, a child, grandmother, grandfather. You recognize that voice on the other end of the phone. And it's like, "Oh, hey, Charlie." They don't even have to say their name. All they got to say is a few words. And it's like, hey, I know it's him, mm-hmm. you know? And it's like, how you doing, you know? He recognized his voice, like your parent calling you for supper, you know? When I was little, I had no doubt, you know, hey, Wayne, it's like, hey, Mom, I get it. I wonder, I can smell it already, you know what I mean? It's like, let's go.
Yeah, Wayne, now you're talking here and I can recognize your voice.
There you go.
If I'm in the middle of a sea and there's a hurricane going on, the waves are crashing,
yeah.
The wind's blowing, I may not recognize your voice.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, that's true.
You know, with all that noise going on around you, having been on an ocean like that,
yeah.
I couldn't hear 2 feet in front of me. You know what I mean? So that, he had to put that into account, too. He may not hear the Lord's voice.
Yeah.
Because there's a lot of outside interference going on.
Yeah.
As when we're in prayer sometimes, we have that outside interference come in.
Oh, so yeah.
To hear the Lord's voice. And he's right there, too. It's like we always have a storm around us.
Right.
You know, always trying to interfere with the Lord's voice.
Right.
What did Mikey say?
Could you repeat it, Bill? Great job. I heard him snoring.
Well,
verbatim. Could you repeat that?
Sure. When there's a lot of waves going on, what you say? There's a storm going on. You know, I think the devil's around here. You know.
All right. So let's let's stop a minute and just ask, how good is your relationship with Jesus? Do you recognize him when he's working in you, through you, around you? Okay? Are you that in tune with his spirit? Are you that in tune with his word that you recognize Jesus as hey, you were in a car accident. I shouldn't have survived. Hey, I survived. That's Jesus watching over me. I know it. It's you get promoted. I wasn't even up for a promotion. I got a promotion. What's this about? Hey, Jesus. As you see the birds or animals playing outside the window. I mean, how beautiful. They don't have a care in the world. But somebody provides for them. That's Jesus. Just, you know, are you that in tune? Even see it in the sickness of a loved one. Hey, this person has Jesus in their life. And there's a chance that they're going to die. But they say, hey, to die is gain. If they're healed, all the glory to God. All the glory to Jesus. If they die in paradise with Jesus. Do you see that? Is your relationship that close that you can feel Jesus working through you and around you? Just command me, Lord. Because I know that if that is what you command, it will be done. Amen? Okay, the second half of Matthew 28. Command me to come to you, Lord. Notice Peter didn't ask for a promise. He asked for a command. He had learned that the commands of Jesus, when received in faith, okay, make able people, stretch out your hand, arise and walk. Peter might also have been thinking, hey, if you can do it, Jesus. Peter was always the bold one, the one that would, you know, hey, it's like, far be it from you to die, you know, Lord. You're not going to, you know. He might have been thinking, hey, you're out there, just like she said earlier, you're out there. I want to be out there with you too. Plus, I might stay in the boat with the rest of these guys, and I don't really care. You seem to be safe. You seem to be not sinking out there. Take me with you. I want to be where Jesus is.
Amen.
Okay? So, command me to come to you. This is, let's go to verse 29. And so he said, come. Jesus telling him, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. This is an amazing lesson in faith. At your command, Lord, I will come to you. We can do that which is naturally impossible if we have divine authorization and the faith to take the Lord at his word.
Amen.
Okay. Yeah. Let's go on to verse 30. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. Having walked some distance, he started to think of the storm. His 2 feet on the water. How was the lake holding him up? And suddenly, uncertainty. What am I doing? What am I get myself into? Seeing the wind, he became afraid. Fear and faith don't go together.
Amen.
Okay? Peter had his eyes on Jesus, but then he got distracted by the fierce wind. It was when he turned his attention away from Christ to his circumstances that his faith began to weaken. Okay? His mistake was allowing the physical facts, the wind, the waves, the darkness, to outweigh the power of Jesus, the divine command of our Lord and Savior. Isn't this a familiar story? I myself can go back many times and see where the Lord was right there in front of me, but I tell him, get in the back seat, I'll drive. You know, I'll take it from here. You know, you've done enough, I can handle it. And especially, I hate to admit this, but especially with finances, you know, I get to where it's like, oh, well, Lord, I know you're going to provide, but this bill's due tomorrow. How are you going to do it? You know, and it seems like it's been happening a lot in this past year, maybe year and a half, or the same situation. But now I've been praying about it. I go to God. I go and take my time alone and commune and renew that relationship with Jesus. Just like when he takes time and goes to a quiet place and goes to find out. Commune with the Father. Why, Lord? Help me to understand that I'm so frustrated over this situation. And what you know what he's told me? He's told me, I'm making you more dependent on me. Mm-hmm. You're looking at your finances and you're saying you're going to fix it. I want to take control. I want to be the one that tells you, come. I want to be the one that gives you the command that says, hey, I'm going to give you, I'm going to take care of this for you. I'm going to, and boy, you ought to see it, boy. Aside from this, I'm sorry, folks. It's a testimony. Mm-hmm. It's a testimony. It's like, and you can ask my wife here, it's like, it's getting ridiculous the way he comes through. It's getting funny to where it's like, how are you going to do it this time? Let's watch and see. It's like, tune into the next show, you know? I find it myself asking him to get in the back seat and I'll drive, okay? Only to later be on my knees praying, yeah. Lord, save me. Lord, help.
You said something right now, tune into the next show.
Right.
That's a way we should wake up with our problems.
Yeah.
I get to see you work.
There you go. Exactly. And to say that, I have been waking up in the morning. Well, let's see what you have in store for me today, Lord.
Amen.
Let's see where this day is going.
It's on the plate today.
Yeah. Let's go to verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Again, Jesus comes to our rescue. Okay? He meets us in our circumstances, gives us the peace, the joy, the reassurance that only he can, showing us he's got all things in control. And what did he do? What do you think he did? Do you think he carried Peter back? Do you think he picked him up, put him on the side and, hey, let's finish the faith lesson, son. Let's get back to the boat. Put him shoulder to shoulder, huh?
Put him along.
Put him back on the water and walked him back to the boat. Imagine the sight, you know? Let's finish this off in go to verse 32. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. We'll pick up back with Mark 6 at 51. And they went into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. And then John 21, then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was in the land where they were going. Yeah. I'll get to that part. But do you remember the last time that Jesus was in the boat with them in the same situation? The wind, the waves, and he's asleep on the pillow up at the front. It's like, Lord, don't you even care? We're perishing and you're asleep. It's like, same thing. Oh, you of little faith. And he calms everything down. And who is this man that he can take control of the elements, take control of the wind? He rebuked the wind and the water, and there was calm. That's back in Matthew 8 and Mark 4 and Luke 8. In John 6:21, we made a note of that. Immediately, the boat was at land where they were going. Another supernatural miracle? Huh? It's like the scripture tells us they were in the middle, you know, 3 to 4 miles out. The widest part of the Sea of Galilee is 8 point something. I forget what I researched it. But they were up here on the north end, and it's a little shorter distance, so only maybe about 6 miles. So they were right in the middle, and all of a sudden, it's like he calms the wind, and boom, they're there. And just let's read verse 33. Then those who were there in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Okay. If we had go down to the next verse on Matthew, which I didn't include, is 34. It says they came to Gennesaret, and that's just a little lower than Capernaum. So they got to where they were going, but immediately. So how do you think you would have reacted? Would you have behaved in the same situation as Peter? How do you think your faith would have held up? Would you have reacted the same? Any different?
Nobody else in the boat left. You
know? Would you have wanted to walk out and do what Jesus was doing?
Jesus, they still stayed in the boat.
Yeah. Yeah.
Except Peter had the guts, I guess.
Yeah. Isn't it funny? Isn't it funny how we have God's word? We have the instruction manual. We have what everybody's done, what everybody's failed at, what everybody's succeeded at. We have the owner's manual to our life. And yet I think we're in worse than the people in the Bible, because we've got the whole story, you know? And yet the minute we leave those doors, the minute we head home, the minute we're out in the world, we just fail miserably, you know? We get on the freeway and, "Hey, you cut me off." Or, you know, our neighbor does this and, "Hey, what," you know? It's like, yeah, we're told what to do, what not to do, how to act, how not to act. We see the blessings and the curses. We see the failings and the blessings. And still, it's like, so just my opinion, I think we're worse off than them, because we still fail, and we have God's word. They only had maybe the Old Testament with them. They didn't see the end of the book. And
they witnessed the book.
Yeah, there you go. They witnessed it. Yeah.
They witnessed the word in action.
You would think we'd be super saints, adhering to God's word by studying it day after day. But, you know, sometimes it just doesn't work that way. Now, I'll close in two, I guess, like the pastor says, applications. Number one, faith requires commitment. Because of my faith, I'm committed. I believe in God's character. He is who he says he is. Okay? And God's promises. He will do what he says he will do. Excuse me. And number two, faith requires action. Just like Peter, we need to step out. We need to step out. If God commands us, we need to move. We need to walk. We need to walk in his promises and be obedient to his commands. So let me close in a word of prayer.